Well, let me give you a scripture, and then we're going to dive into some things today. 2 Peter chapter 3. And you'll want to have your Bible open and wet your thumb, because we're going to go some places today. But all this Bible study and all of the preaching and the teaching and the reading and those kind of things is not aimed at just stuffing our heads full and that kind of an issue. But rather, it's going somewhere. And with regard to 2 Peter chapter 3, it speaks about the elements burning up and the world being changed. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, it starts like this: "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," that is a new heaven and a new earth, "for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And for each one of us, it's my prayer and desire for my own life as I walk through it and face the pitfalls and face myself, and Satan is there and the world system is there, and each of you do that same thing. That's the goal of, and I know Pastor Pestle and the leadership of this church, is that we can walk this way blameless before God. But there's also a path to that, and part of that is that we know and understand the Bible very carefully. And there is some risk in the Bible and Bible study, by the way. And so the passage goes on down to say, God's not slack concerning his promise, in essence. Account, verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things." And I want you to notice this phrase: "in which are some things hard to be understood." You ever found anything in the Bible that was a little tough to understand? Well, if Peter thought Paul had some stuff tough to understand, I'm not about to go and say like it's a breeze and a piece of cake. Now, sometimes Christians look at the Bible and say, well, we just want to know the simple things. But I don't believe that God gave us a Bible this thick to ignore all that other stuff and just have one or two things in our mind. He wanted us to know a lot of things. But here comes the risk. "They're hard to be understood," verse 16, "which they that are unlearned," or that could better be translated, or a way to translate it is, "they're ill-taught, and they're unstable, they wrest it," or they twist it, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." And as some result of that, and you know, and we know, and we've seen, there's a great deal of twisting that goes on with Bible and Bible studies and with what people think. "But ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And the continuing Bible study and preaching and teaching and what you do on your own, one of those objectives should be definitely to make sure that you and I don't fall away ourselves into some stupid and dumb theology or some aspect of teaching that is wrong and false. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to be together today to share it. Pray for Pastor and Charlotte as they're away, and as Pastor has a funeral for his father. We thank you for that legacy that he has and has through him. And so bless them and keep them safe, and us as well, as we live before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I always end up with a bunch of papers. I have a really good memory, but it's pretty short. Maybe some of you are like that. William Tyndale was born in about 1494, and something a little bit earlier. He went to Oxford in 1505. Now, if you do a quick bit of math, that's 11 years. I don't think I was ready for Oxford when I was 11 years old. He might have been just a little older. In about 1515, he got his master's and then his doctorate. He was a Bible translator. But the thing about William Tyndale, he was murdered by the Anglican Church, or combined with the Catholic Church, because they were split about that time and just coming apart. He was murdered. His crime? Translating the Greek New Testament into English. They murdered him for it. King Henry VIII was in collusion with it and for it. Now, I think that the day is coming when we may not be murdered in the sense for translating the Bible, but our country, and the days look dark for much of it in our country. I was just reading about the fact that there is a great push to take away the tax-exempt status of our churches who refuse to do homosexual marriages and such thing. And I'm not going to go into that. You know those, and apparently in Sunday school you talked about some of that and some of the issues that are coming before us. But imagine you're murdered because you take the Greek New Testament and you put it into English. Well, let me say this about William Tyndale. The world has never been the same since. Never. It wasn't too long after that, and that was right at the heart of the Puritan Revolution, Reformation, and then the Puritans came to America, and the spread out, and who and where, or you might say what, has been the great expander of evangelism in the world. The results of the English Bible are, it's immeasurable to know what that resulted in. And what's astounding, what is sad, is that King Henry VIII, 3 years later, after he murdered William Tyndale, came out with his own, called the Great Bible. And in fact, he put into law that every parish would have a copy of it in the hands of each parishioner. Isn't that astonishing? And some 100 years later, Oliver Cromwell started, or actually, he didn't start, but came the revolution, the English Revolution. Some of you don't realize there was an English Revolution when the Royalists were thrown out. And that was about the time America was getting up and really running and going too, in the early beginnings. And from there spread throughout the world, most evangelism was taking place as a result of the English Bible. So from the time of William Tyndale until that great Puritan outflux, you might say, was something like 100 years. And it was a huge result of the fact that the Bible was in English. Remember, before that it was in Latin, and the Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church especially didn't want it in the hands of the people, because it would wreck their system. When the people could read the Bible for themselves, it would wreck their system. Now today, and I've given you an outline, we're not going to get through that whole thing, but one of the things that people criticize the Bible for, and you've heard it, I'm sure, is that, well, it's just a man-made book. Men wrote that book. Well, duh. Every book they ever read, a man wrote. I mean, big deal. What's the criticism in that sense? The difference is the men who wrote the Bible were not alone, but had special assistance from God. Have you ever been to, what is it, Home Depot or wherever it is that you hear that thing? Special assistance needed. Did you hear that thing in the... Where is that? That's not Home Depot. That's the other place where people push the button and it says, special assistance needed in the tile department. Well, certainly special assistance was needed when God gave to us His Bible and His Scriptures. But it didn't come in that way. So the writers of Scripture were not just men, but yes, they were men. And yes, they wrote. And yes, they wrote as God led them. And God superintended it. And that's what we want to look at today. We're really going to fly, because I've bitten off a big chunk. We'll just pick it up wherever I get through today and do some of it tonight. And then tonight we'll probably have some questions and some things like that. But the first three things in that outline, three significant things about the Word of God. So what I want to do is look at not how we got our Bible, like Tyndale translating it from Greek and Hebrew into English, but what God did before and how we can be assured of the accuracy and the truth of God's Word. So we're going to look at that today. And the first thing that I want to notice, and I've listed three things we'll try to get through today, and I've done them in alliteration. Hopefully we can leave a couple of thoughts with you, because it's hard to remember all this stuff. I've called it a progress of revelation, a process of inscripturation, and the product of inspiration. That is, with these thoughts in mind, we're going to look at what God did in getting us His Scriptures. There are two points involved, and that are two things to remember about the progress of revelation from God: time and teaching, or time and content. The Bible came to us not like this, not in a bound form, not in a completed form, but over probably 2,500 years and about 40 different authors. And through the process of time, it was compiled, and we have it in this form, which is magnificent, which is tremendous, but it didn't come that way. Moses was around 1450 B.C. Malachi, that last book of the Old Testament, about 450. So there's about 1,000 years in there. The book of Mark was written about 50 A.D. after death. I don't go with that A.C.E. stuff, after common era. What do they call that? I don't even know what that is. Trying to get Christ out of it. The book of Romans, about 58 A.D., and the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation, in the 90s. So through that whole time, the Scriptures were coming to us, not in this form, but over the process of time. Now, the second thing that's important about that is not just the time factor, but rather the content. And this is where it begins to get practical into our lives. Because if you don't see the progress of revelation in the Bible, that God changed some things, don't jump, don't lose your shirt yet. God, through the process of time, changed the rules for living. You know that, don't you? Did any of you have bacon this morning? Did any of you have ham last week? Maybe you don't eat that kind of stuff. How about shrimp? Anybody have that? Well, at one time you weren't supposed to have that if you were a Jew. So, there's a progress of not just the time span in which our Bible came, but a progress regarding the teaching that God gave. He added some things, He changed some things, if you want to put it that. He didn't drop them out. So, let's look first of all, just an idea of food. So, we're going to really fly if we can. Genesis 1:29. Right at the beginning there. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding. To you it shall be for meat." So Adam and Eve and those that immediately followed were eating plants. Genesis 9:3. Noah comes out of the ark. He's got all those plants in there. I mean, all those animals in there, not plants. God says in verse 2, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb here, I have given you all things." Notice the change. Notice the progress of revelation. The direction from God, there's something added now. There's something that you can do that they weren't doing. So when you read your Bible, you have to be careful not to stand way out here in the book of Revelation and where we are 2,000 years after Christ and take the whole Bible and shove it back here into those people and say, "Well, they were doing this or that." And you know, act like it was all sin. There certainly was some of that. Look at Leviticus 3, or 11 rather. Leviticus Now we have another change, or another addition, or another progress of revelation. And the Lord spake to Moses, this is Leviticus 11, and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. God has made another change. God has added something, or at least given us, or giving to a people, some new revelation, or some additional revelation about how he wants them to live. And in this case, by the way, if you were a Gentile and not a Jew, you weren't sinning if you ate those things. Did you ever think of that? And this is what's important about the progress of revelation from God. This went on for over 2,500 years, in that we look at the completed product, which is what I call the product of inspiration, and we look back, and sometimes we shove it all into those people and we misunderstand the Bible. Acts chapter 10. All this to really say that God added to, or changed, or increased, you might see, his revelation, and that God's revelation was progressive with respect to his plan and with respect to his objective for man and mankind. And this is the incident of Peter. And Peter had this vision. He got hungry, verse 10, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And by the way, there's one of the ways that God brought revelation. The revelation itself, revelation means to take the lid off, or to expose, or to open up. That's one of the ways that God gave his word to these people. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let it down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And a lot of people like to beat up on Peter. Peter's one of my personal heroes, actually, in the Bible, and I don't like it when people beat up on him all the time. I just read a book where John MacArthur was bashing him really bad, and John MacArthur is a great Bible student, but I didn't like the way he was bashing Peter. When Peter denied Christ, he was out there in the forefront. All the rest of them were way far away. Remember that? He was at least there. Well, anyway, that was extra. I don't get paid for that. But Peter said, not so, Lord. That's because of Leviticus. Peter was a Jew. I don't eat that stuff. I'm not eating this stuff. And he's in this trance. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now we know that God was teaching him that the Gentiles could also be saved. But at the same time, he was changing, if you might say, for the church that was to come, that was being built. He was changing some of the directions. So my point is, revelation from God, the content, is progressive. Now, it was progressive with respect to some other things. Let's look at an interesting account back there in Genesis. As I said, you're probably going to get tired turning there, but this is the approach that I decided to take. Chapter 4. And Cain, verse 13, said unto the Lord after he killed Abel, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that finds me will slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Whoa, I thought we believed in capital punishment for some kinds of murder and stuff. And here's God protecting the very man who killed Abel right at the beginning. God's protecting him. Noah came out of the ark. And what did God say? God said, whosoever sheds a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God has revelation that he's given, and you can't bunch them all together. You've probably heard of the guy that liked to go through the Bible and pick out things, and he picked out something, and it said, Judas went and hanged himself. And so he flipped a few more pages. Oh, go thou and do likewise. Some people read the Bible that way. And sometimes even we get kind of confused with some of that. And so it's important with respect to the fact. Even regarding government, God gave revelation at different times and with some different content. Now it's all building. It's all becoming a part of the scriptures so that we understand it. But not everybody in history had it all. And you and I are really, really blessed by the multiple copies, by the availability, by the preaching, by the ability to read it, by the commentators that have come into existence. Imagine if you were in Tyndale's time, didn't even have a Bible, and all you ever heard was some gibberish Latin from some kind of a pulpit. And that's all you knew about God's Word in the Bible. The darkness that would descend and had descended upon people. It's remarkable. Let's look at the Gospel. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. To us, the word Gospel, and I'm going to leave you with some questions, I'm sure, because... or pastor, maybe, because I can hit and run. You probably hear that, pastor. You got to be careful what you say. Kurt, isn't that right? When you get these recorded. I was preaching at Marion one time, and we had burned wood at the church then, and the wood was stacked up about this high, and Kurt used to help stack it. And a piece of wood fell off and hit me when I was loading or getting some to load the stove. And in one message, I kind of forgot myself and said, yeah, that was Kurt that stacked that wood up there so it'd fall on my head. He reminded me of that. You did stack that wood. Well, anyway, so what did I say? Where was I? 4:17. Okay, so Jesus Christ has begun his ministry. And he's going to preach the gospel. And what is the heart of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. What does that say? Oh, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Can you preach the gospel without that? Nobody's going to bite. Okay, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's what he began to teach, that the kingdom from the heavens, actually is the way I would translate it, is on us. It's like right at the door. And now he's preached for almost 3 years, approximately. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21, and here's another one of those from that time forth. So here's another turning point in the Bible, another turning point in the revelation from God. Jesus, the Messiah, has been rejected by the Jewish people. He's been rejected as their Messiah. And notice, from that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Have you never questioned actually why he preached for 3 years and didn't preach that? I don't have time to tell you why now or to go into it. But there's something that we talk about. He offered the kingdom to Israel and they rejected it. And then he went on with the other message. Now, his death was prophesied in the Old Testament. But all the details weren't there. So here again is a progressive revelation, and what I'm trying to get you to see and get us to see is that in this progress of over time, new and different things came. What about the church? The two verses that I have, passages that I have listed there, Ephesians. And this spells it out very clearly regarding Paul and what he knew. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So here's the revelation part. At some point in time, Paul got information from God, a revelation. And he got a revelation about a mystery, and I know you've heard, most of you will have heard, that a mystery is something that was hidden at one time and now is made known. It's not so much the mystery where we're trying to figure it out. In fact, the mystery from God is something you could never figure out. It has to be revealed. It has to be given. So how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, and whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's some new revelation about God's plan as it's progressing through history. And nobody would ever be able to figure it out if it hadn't been revealed. That's why it was termed a mystery. God kept this to himself until the time that he wanted to make it totally plain. Now, there were intimations of it. There were references to the Messiah, the Christ, in the Old Testament. But this was not known. And you and I, who are a part of the church, and so he says what it is, here was the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, or by the good news. The Jewish people never knew that. The ancients never knew that. So when you read your Bible, you have to be careful what you shove into the Old Testament, even though there were intimations and prophecies of the Messiah, because this truth about the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling and putting all people into the body of Christ was new. That, by the way, is also why these apostles and stuff did miracles, because Paul came along and they came along and the people were saying, "Who are you? How do I know how to believe you," or whatever? And these miracles were authenticating miracles. And by the way, there are no miracles being done today. No biblical miracles like that. Now, don't take my birthday away for that until we talk about it. But there aren't any being done today in that fashion. Let's look at Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 24. Paul's talking about his commission and about the fact, the trouble that he was having and the problems and issues. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, wherever I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God." By the way, that's where we get the term from the King James Bible and the concept of dispensations. Maybe some of you have heard of dispensationalism. Dispensations and dispensationalism is in trouble in the evangelical world today. Almost all the reformers and the reform scholars, R.C. Sproul and Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, and all these guys, they hate dispensations. Dispensationalism with a passion. And in my opinion, they have no hope in the world because they don't believe in the rapture. Well, most of them. There are a few exceptions. They believe that we're going to keep getting this thing and working this out, and we're going to make this world acceptable for the return of Christ. How's that working out right now? So not only does the Bible oppose that, saying it'll get worse, but you can't wake up in the morning, you can't turn on the radio, you can't look at the newspaper and see that it ain't getting better. Now we hope and we vote. I hope you vote and we do these things and we live right and we ask God, as was this morning, God, help our nation. Turn us back. Change us. I'm all for that. I'm not a defeatist in that sense. But it ain't getting better. Wherever I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So if I was an attorney, I rest my case. The revelation from God is progressive or has been progressive through history. It came over time, many authors, different authors. It was spread out over thousands of years. And the revelation or the content was also progressive. There were things added. There were things that now where you might say dropped out. There were things that were parallel that keep on. The church doesn't become the government. But Israel was the government. They were supposed to execute capital punishment. They were supposed to have religious, legal aspects. We don't do that. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, and we submit to authorities. That's a whole realm on itself. So I've said that revelation is progressive. The passage that we read, which I was pretty sure I wasn't going to get to, but if you come tonight, we'll get to. But let me make a statement about it and kind of maybe whet your appetite and so forth. This is one of those passages that is so common, and we grab onto it, and the conventional understanding of it seems to be so obvious, but is usually so wrong that it's remarkable. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Okay, so and that has to do with, this passage has to do with the process of inscripturation. So revelation came over time. Revelation came with new stuff. Now, how did it get into our Bibles? This passage tells us how. Now, immediately, most of us think the things that haven't entered into our heart and eyes and mind are future things that are going to be explained and we're going to know. Almost invariably, that's where people's minds go. I don't know about yours, but usually. It isn't what it's talking about. Notice the key to it. Verse 10. Whatever things those are, this is 1 Corinthians 2:10, God hath revealed them. They're not hidden. So usually we just skip right over the context and say, oh yeah, that's future stuff. No, it's not. What Paul is telling people is how this got inscripturated, how his word, God's word, got inscripturated. And the us is not you and me, by the way, at least directly in the context, that's the apostles. It's called an editorial we or an editorial us. God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit. And they are these things that God wants us to know. Actually, it's the scripture. And there's that troublesome verse, and we'll deal with that tonight a little bit, which is kind of odd. He's comparing and saying, we have received the Holy Spirit. We got the truths by revelation. We speak these things, and verse 13 is where I wanted to go, and we'll do it tonight. I'll give you just a tidbit of it, I guess. Which things also we speak. So the things we got from God in Revelation, the things that were hidden, it means that I didn't get them from a man. I didn't go out and dream them up, Paul is saying. I got them from God. And we speak these things, verse 13, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. And that phrase right there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, is somewhat confusing. The word compare means to fitly join together or a combination where things are put together. Now, I hope I don't get thrown out for it, but I'm going to read you that verse from the NIV. I think I will. Okay, this is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So that King James translation, there's nothing really wrong with it. It's just that the way that comparing spiritual things with spiritual just left kind of hanging. And what God is teaching us, and Paul is saying, is that we receive truth from God, Paul is saying, and by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit helped us combine the truth with the right kind of words. Now, this church believes in verbal inspiration, right? Every word is inspired. That's part of the reason and the teaching why we say it's inspired, because God's Holy Spirit helped those men put the right words to the truths that he gave. And we'll look at that tonight. And the result of it is the product of inspiration. Inspiration is not a process. And the Greek words in the original language shows that. Inspiration is a result. So, God gave information to those men by dreams, by verbal. Sometimes he spoke out of heaven, by visions. Those men were helped by the Holy Spirit to write it down and use the very, not dictated words, but out of their personalities, the right kind of words that would express the truth. And the result is that it was God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Literally says, for all Scripture is God-breathed. A Greek word, theopneustos. Theos is the first part of it, which means God. And the last part of it, breathed. And so the result, that's why I call it the product of inspiration. The result of the progressive revelation connected with the process of inscripturation, where God's guiding the words, results in a God-breathed Bible. A God-produced scripture. And that, my friends, is what you and I have in our hands, the Word of God. Now, we have to deal with the issue of translation at some point. But thank God for the translation and the things that go on. Let me read you in closing. This is somewhat of a quote from the history of William Tyndale. A clergyman hopelessly entrenched in Roman Catholic doctrine once taunted Tyndale with this statement: "We're better to be without God's laws than the Pope's." And Tyndale was infuriated. He was on trial for heresy, for translating the Bible. That's all he was doing. And he said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life, ere many years I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the Scripture than you." And England was off and running with the Bible in English. And the world has never been the same. As from England and Canada and the United States and the English-speaking world, evangelism and missionaries have spread across the globe. Now, I know we're not doing so great now, but let me tell you, Tyndale is one of those that lit that flame, and he paid with his life to get us a Bible in English. And we should rejoice in it. And read it and let God direct us with it. Thank God for the Bible in English. I know there are translation issues and problems, but what an absolute blessing in all of history. I hope you can understand that. And and realize that. Tyndale was betrayed by a friend of all things. And in deference to him, because he was a priest, I didn't give you all that history, they were nice to him. So they strangled him before they burned him at the stake. So he didn't have to die burning. And his last words were, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." And 3 years later, King Henry VIII published his great Bible. Now, it's sad and it's a shame, but he did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scripture. Thank you that we have it. Thank you that we have it in English with accuracy. And thank you for the blessing it is to us and the way that it opens our eyes and our minds and enlightens our hearts. And we pray you will bless your word as it's going out today all over the world, and those that carry it in far places, help us to do right and carry it here in our testimonies and verbally where we can. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.